lovely. Okay, good morning, everybody. Hello and welcome from me. My name is Ben. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church, along with Andrew and Matt and JP. I'm sorry to bring news that both Andrew and JP are not here this morning because of COVID, which is a bit rubbish, isn't it? For this morning, I'd love to open by asking you a little bit about growth. Have you ever thought about growth, how you grow? I live in the world of tech in my day job, and in the world of tech, growth is everything. Growth, growing a company, growing to influence people, to make your mark on the world. We'll come to that title in a minute. You might have seen these two figures around. Mark Zuckerberg down here, he's grown something pretty big. And Elon Musk, another fairly controversial figures, aren't they? But these are, in my day job, these are big names. These are people who others aspire to be like, and others aspire to definitely not be like, whatever may come. But there's no doubt that they have grown big things. Perhaps you've been a Christian a while and you look around the Christian world and you see people who have grown big things. Here are some figures that you may have seen. Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa had a massively influential impact on the 20th century. She led over 4,500 nuns in service to the poor in over 133 countries. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, he was leading, he's at the top there, leading the Anglican Church in South Africa and campaigned against apartheid, advocated for human rights. Massive impact. T.B. Joshua, I don't know if many of you know this guy, one of the top 50 most influential Africans, when he was alive. He was the founder of a mega church in Lagos, Nigeria. He ran a big YouTube channel. Jackie Pullinger, down at the bottom there, she grew a work in Hong Kong. She took a one-way ticket to Hong Kong and helped many, many people out of drug addiction and has continued to have an ongoing ministry. People who have grown things. Do you look at these people, perhaps, any of these people, as heroes? Are you a Mother Teresa wannabe? Do you want to be as influential as T.B. Joshua? Do you aim for the work ethic of Elon Musk? Why is it that some people just seem to grow big stuff? Well, before we get into that question, because this is the last of a series that we're looking at as Grace Church, I'd just like to spend a moment reflecting a little bit back on the series, and then we'll get into answering some of this. So here's the vision statement that we've been talking about week after week after week. This is the sixth message in the We Are Grace Church series. And our vision is to fill Cornwall with a healthy churches where everyone can find a home. This is what we have a vision for. This is what burns within us as Grace Church. We believe that's what God's about in Cornwall and what we get to join in with. It could sound a bit arrogant, couldn't it? We're going to fill Cornwall with healthy churches. Well, it's about what we think God's doing and how we're going to join in with it. We're going to be looking at one particular aspect of that today, but just before we dive into it, here are the messages that we've been looking at. The last one is today. The pillar of truth in a confused world. The flock of Christ in a lost world. The family of God in a lonely world. The body of Christ in a fragmented world. And the sign of the kingdom in a perishing world. Before we dive in, I just want to spend a moment, let's just look at those titles. Just reflect on them. What's God been saying to you through one or more of those messages? Oh God. Oh God, I thank you for how you've been highlighting what healthy church is to us. And Lord God, we want to build healthy church. We want to fill Cornwall with healthy churches where everyone can find a home. We want to do that, join in with your mission. Oh God, I ask that as we conclude the series this morning, would you help us to see how you want to grow us into a church that is able to partner with you and see this incredible vision fulfilled. Amen. So this series is all about unpacking the words healthy church. Now, and today we're talking particularly about growth. Now, whether you're an unborn child or a pensioner or somewhere in between, you are growing and renewing every single day. Every one of us is. That's what health looks like. That's what a living thing is. You are growing and renewing every day. Even if you feel like you're decaying away, the human body is producing around 3 million cells every second. Every second. About 330 billion cells every day, according to the latest research. I mean, that is a phenomenal amount of growth, isn't it? No wonder we get tired. And church is the same, you see, because church is alive. One of the key indicators of health in church is growth and renewal. So how does it happen? Well, around 2,000 years ago, a guy, early Christian called Paul, was writing to some Christians in a place called Corinth. So Corinth is down there. This is us here. Corinth is down there, 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away. I've just moved my sheet, haven't I? He was addressing some of the issues when he was talking to that church, and one of those themes was around growth. Now, the Corinthian church was a bit off-beam, and so it'd be good to understand how they needed correction so that we can also grow along the right path, as hopefully they did after they got a bit of correction from Paul. So if you've got a Bible with you, you might want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to bring it up on the screen if you've not, so that we can all follow along. And this is what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making us grow, making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." Now, around this point, during the talks in this series, we'd normally bring somebody up and we'd have a nice conversation. I met up with Sarah Keyworth a week and a half ago, and unfortunately, she came down with COVID earlier this week. So I had a great time reflecting with Sarah on this passage, actually. it was fantastic. And Sarah also sent me some of her notes through. So credit to Sarah. Thank you so much. If you're there over Zoom watching this morning, thank you. I just really want everyone to be aware that as I bring stuff this morning, so much of what I bring is from that discussion, and the best bits are probably hers. So don't think too much of me on this. But let's take a look at this passage I've just read. What a fascinating passage. Sometimes we can think that celebrity, that leadership culture is some kind of modern phenomenon, can't we? But here we've got people as I said, 2,000 miles away, 2,000 years ago, with just the same kind of interesting celebrity culture, cult following thing happening then as is now. People have always really followed their heroes, haven't they? So let's take a look at what Paul says here. He says, what, after all, is Paul? And what is Apollos? Only servants. Only servants. This is critical to our understanding of growth, but also how we look at people in church life. Paul isn't dismissing the kind of high esteem that people have held him and Apollos in. He's not saying they didn't do anything, but he is saying this. He's saying they're just servants. That serving shouldn't earn them some kind of tribal loyalty. None of the Corinthians that Paul has been writing to have been saved into Paul's tribe or into Apollos' church. They've been saved into God's church. Paul and Apollos have played their part. They've been faithful to God. And so Paul is keen that the Corinthians don't go around being faithful to Paul, but rather to God. And this is just the same here at Grace Church. If you've not heard it before, we hold very clearly to the fact that this is not my church. It's not Andrew's church, not Matt's church, not John's church. We're not interested in creating some kind of personal brand to which anybody here becomes loyal. What's more, the visuals team isn't Abby's visuals team. And Grace Kids isn't Laura's or Sarah's Grace Kids work. The daytime community group isn't Peter and Janet's community group. Everyone serving in a leader as a leader in Grace Church is playing their part in a team and a church that is God's first and God's last. And everyone committed to that team or community group in Grace Church is playing their part, their essential part in that community or group or team. It's interesting, when we met up to talk, Sarah was telling me about her experience working in sort of church office and administration. Some years ago, she worked for a reasonably large church up in Winchester and was involved in administrating stuff across the movement of churches that we're part of, or that we've come out of. And so from time to time, leaders from across that movement would call in. And sometimes the leader of the whole movement, Terry Virgo, would call in. Sarah tells me that whenever he called in, he'd always take the time to say hello to those working in the office. He would serve the team when it came to break times and say thank you to every person who had served one way or another through the visit. This was his way of being just human, as the passage says. In fact, saying, I'm not better than anyone else. This isn't what I deserve. It's God's grace. It's your grace and God's grace towards me. And Sarah tells me this contrasted quite strongly with others who would call into the office and just shout through the door, I've got the 2:30, and pay no attention to the people serving at all. Now, this, I hope that you get a sense of what it means then to be a humble servant and a human, somebody who regards themselves as just human, along with everyone else. Now, Paul doesn't just talk about the people. He also says something here at the end. He says something interesting. It's in the title of the talk this morning. He says, we are co-workers. We're just humans. We're just co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So how does growth happen then? Well, it's God's growth. But it's God's growth because we are God's field together. Now, this field analogy that Paul uses, it's wonderful, but it can feel a little distant for some of us, I think. If, like me, you don't work as a farmer, then maybe we need to do a little bit of work to understand it. Now, in the mindset of a farmer, my understanding is a field is not a pretty place where you get nice flowers and eat a packed lunch. This here I've got a friend with a hobby field over on the Roseland. Actually, I went over with him yesterday. This is a photo I took yesterday. It's a lovely hobby field over there. He and his family's got a few trees, some vegetables and the like. It's a little vegetable patch you can see down there, some trees, a lot of grass. It's lovely, but at the moment, at least, it's not their livelihood. It's a really nice place to hang out. It's a nice place to go on walks from. But that isn't what Paul's talking about here when he says we are God's field. We're not a leisure activity. He's talking about a field for farming. This is a bit more like the image of a field that we need to have in mind. You see, to a farmer, a field is quite a lot of things. It's not just some peripheral part of their life. First of all, it's property, something that they own or perhaps rent. A field is a workplace, somewhere that you go to work. There are jobs to do, maintaining it, ploughing, sowing, weeding, harvesting, somewhere to work hard, to sweat, to get worn out. A field is a source of income. Farmers sell what grows in their fields. So it's critical to their life what that field produces. It is critical. It's not like my garden where the plant bushes I planted last year died, and they did die, and it's just a bit frustrating. If a farmer's field doesn't produce food, then it's a big deal. Their family may not eat. Their whole life is affected. On the other hand, a bumper crop from a field means plenty, maybe even luxury. And finally, a field is often an inheritance. Farms are passed, aren't they, from generation to generation. They're a source of pride in the family gone before and a source of hope for future generations. They're not like a casual thing, but in some families, they're very much woven into what it means to be part of the family. We're a family of the land. The land and us are together. And actually, one of the beautiful things we find in the records of the early church is that people were willing to sell their fields to support the poor. They were willing to sell their fields to support the poor. And the sense of a field, I hope, has a bit more richness to it. When Paul calls the church the field of God, he's speaking a very rich metaphor. But we see here that God isn't, in the passage, God isn't just the farmer in this field. No, he is the very source of growth. Now, I don't care how good a farmer someone is, they can't make plants grow. I was discussing this with my friend yesterday, actually, because I said to him, I'm preaching on fields, field of God tomorrow. I said, it's funny, isn't it? All you can do is you can put the seeds in, you can take the weeds out, but you can't make the thing grow. And he said, no. And you know what? A load of other stuff grows up that you weren't expecting. If we don't plant seeds, if we don't weed, if the ground's dry, if the growth is pretty stunted, the growth can be a bit stunted. But even if we do all those things and God doesn't infuse it with life, there's nothing there. And it's just the same with church. God calls us to do certain things. But we can't make things grow, and we can't claim the credit when they grow, because when they do, that growth is all down to him. Now, perhaps the most obvious area where we think of growth in church is where people come to follow Jesus. So we think about sharing our faith, and we come to think about sharing our faith. What does God gives the increase look like? I was asking Sarah about this, and I'm just going to quote from her notes. She says this. I think statistics show that most people come to church and get saved through friendship, not programs. The daily living out of kingdom values in your life, at work, at home, with friends, spouses, children. This is how Neil and I were saved, through a non-judgmental long-term friendship with a family whose situation was similar to ours, but had a contentment and relationships in their family that were attractive to us. So we began to ask questions, and it went on from there. Never underestimate the strong witness for Christ that you can be in your everyday life. In the workplace, as the best employee, reliable, a good timekeeper, integrity in all you do, or as a parent or spouse. Not bad-mouthing our kids or the other half, but talking positively about your marriage and your children. Or your struggles with infertility or singleness. Or how you live life as a single parent, divorcee or bereaved. Whatever your situation, you are a witness for Christ when you bring kingdom values to bear in your everyday walk. And people will see that and be attracted to it. They will want to know what it is that brings such peace in situations, but also to know the reality of the struggle. So we are to help people follow Jesus. Does this mean then that the burden of people choosing to follow Jesus is all on us? Well, no, and yes, and no. We see in the passage it says, Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. We are definitely called to witness to Jesus. We are called to explain his teachings to those who want to be disciples to him. And we are called to baptize those who have been chosen to be disciples to Jesus. And those people are from all over the world. But God gives the increase. And Paul, who talks about this here in the first letter to the Corinthians, he writes another letter to the same church, 2 Corinthians, and he says this, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, our good news about Jesus is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We can't always know why people's minds remain unable to see Jesus' good news. We can bear witness to its goodness, and we can be ready to help people follow Jesus' teachings, but we can't make people believe, and ultimately it's not down to us. We are to love people, radically love people, but as Sarah put it to me, people are not projects. We love as we're called to love, and new life is down to God. New life is down to God. So does this mean we don't care whether people believe or not? Well, no, not at all. But what we don't need to feel is guilt or failure when some people choose not to believe. Ultimately, it's down to God. We plant the seed as we plant the seed. We water as we can. But the life comes from God, not from us. Equally, when people choose to follow Jesus, we celebrate. It's so exciting when someone chooses to follow Jesus. But we don't celebrate in pride saying, yes, I did it, or we did it. No, we say God's amazing. He's broken through. He's broken through in this person's life, and we love it. We love it because we know it's so good. But people choosing to follow Jesus, our own choices to follow Jesus, they're just the start of growth in God, aren't they? As we all apprentice to Jesus, as we disciple to him, as the Bible puts it, we discover that at each step along the way, we grow in him. And that growth is down to God too. When we met up, Sarah was telling me about a previous church she worked in where she was involved in using a course called Freedom in Christ. So I'm going to quote her again because it's so good. There was something introduced in Winchester by John Groves back in 2003 when he took over leadership there. He took the leadership team through it and then cascaded it down through home group leaders and eventually the whole church. It's a course rooted in our identity in Christ and the outworking of that in our daily lives and spiritual battles. It's totally Jesus and cross focused, rooted in the truth of Scripture. Nothing weird or wonderful, no deliverance ministry, although I'm not averse to that when needed. But an encounter with the truth. It made such an impact on the church that our counselling team of 4 or 5 trained Christian counsellors began to use it as their initial tool before getting into counselling sessions. They found that for the great majority of people, this encounter with truth, the Freedom in Christ course itself, was all that was needed. And that once people were clear on who they were in Christ, the rest fell into place. And as a result, the counselling team was disbanded and only called upon in extreme cases. It's massive, isn't it? And the reality is that so often, instead of turning to God when we need to grow and when we need to change, we turn to another person, which isn't bad per se. But then instead of pointing one another to God, we try and solve people's problems ourselves. Now, I don't know that church in Winchester, but I do know this one. Now, we have a lot of capable people in this church. I look out at a sea of faces and I think, my goodness, the skills, the talents, the qualities. It's a joy. It's a joy to be your brother, actually. It really is. But the danger with capability is that we try to be the solution. And so I really want to underline this. We are not the answer, okay? Jesus is our Saviour. Our God the Father is our Father. And the Holy Spirit is his empowering presence in our lives. You are not the Saviour. You are not the Saviour. You are not the Father. And you are not the empowerer. Yes, God can use us. And yes, God does use us. We are called to lay our lives down in sacrifice to him and to one another. But by his grace, and by his grace, we're involved together with him. But we are not the ultimate rescuers. We're not the ultimate providers. And we're not the ultimate empowerers. God is. God is. How profoundly releasing is that? See, what it boils down to is this. We're dependent on God. We are God's field. In an independent world, we are God's field. He brings the order. He brings the life. He brings the growth. And it's all to his glory. At Grace Church, we are all about following God, looking to our Father, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to provide the lead. We don't look to be independent solo heroes here at Grace Church. We don't even think that we can do it if we just pull together. It's not us, you see, but God who gives the grace, who brings the increase. Together, we are God's field. We are God's building. We believe the church is a place where God cultivates growth. Yes, graciously allowing us to partner with him. But the growth is down to God and the health is down to God. So, how do we respond? Well, I'd like to invite the band up. I'm going to be coming to close in a minute. Firstly, it might be that you need to repent. That means to turn around and go in a different direction. Perhaps you find yourself turning first to people to save you rather than God. Perhaps you hero worship particular people, either locally or bigger celebrities. Let's just examine our hearts, shall we? Let's each of us ask ourselves, do I really want to be more like Jesus? Or is there someone else I kind of think, oh, I want to be like them? Who am I aiming at here? Who am I aiming at today? I'm not saying it's bad to recognize good qualities in people, to ask them about their life, to say, I can see that that bit of you reflects Jesus, and I want to be like that because it's like Jesus. That's great. But we don't hero worship people. Secondly, perhaps you've given up on growing to be more like Jesus. Do you feel like you've stopped in your Christian walk? Perhaps God's saying to you, come on, I'm here to bring the increase in your life. Perhaps he's prompting you to make changes that cultivate growth. Is there some seed sowing or some watering that you need to do in your own life or into other people's? Let's each ask, am I expecting to see growth? Do I expect that God will grow me and those around me to be more like Jesus? Or do I think that there's a person, perhaps me, that needs to make growth happen? Are we depending on ourselves, or are we looking to God? And finally, perhaps you're feeling a little stuck and you've never chosen to follow Jesus, but today you're thinking that perhaps it might be worth finding out a bit more. Is God speaking to you today? Is he inviting you to make that decision to follow Jesus? And here's a question for you. Do you dare hope that God wants you in his field and in his family? I'm going to respond by sharing communion together. As the band's going to lead us in a song, I'd invite you to go and help yourselves to communion, which is on two tables here and here. And then but please go and get the bread and the juice, and then I'll lead us into communion. Okay.
Stand with us, sing, "Who, O Lord, could save themselves?"
One of the magnificent paradoxes of our faith, tensions of our faith, is that it was the death of Jesus on the cross that won for us eternal life in him. And his resurrection life